morning. Yes, I don't have any donut jokes this morning. So Dave's asked me to come up here and read the word. If you all join me in the book of John, yes, we're back in the book of John. Took a break for a couple of weeks. We had an awesome speaker here for Father's Day. And then last week we had an amazing word shared with us through CF about our nation. The greatest nation in the world, in my opinion, the United States of America. Amen. 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 Everybody had a great celebration last night. All right. Praise the Lord. So let's come together and read in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. We praise you for the glory that you have shown us in the sacrifice that you made of your son Jesus on the cross. And we thank you for the opportunity to come together here as brothers and sisters. And we just pray that you receive us as we are and do with us as you wish. And Father, I thank you for the words that you've given CF this morning, and just pray for him as he carries that message that you've prepared for him to us, and that our hearts would be softened, our ears would be opened, and that we would hear your words and you would be revealed to us again and again as we continue to seek you in your word. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get seated. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the passage that Troy read. Title of the message, "The Glory of the Cross." And I have listed verses 31 through 33. We're only going to cover 31 and 32. I didn't have time in early service to get to 33. So we'll cover 31 and 32. And it's good to be back in the Gospel of John. As was said, we took a two-week break. I had a Father's Day speaker, and then last week was the Christian in the Government, so we're back in. If you're visiting with us, we are doing a study through the Gospel of John, and we're in his 13th chapter, and today's passage will be verses 31 and 32. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we come this morning in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity to gather here to hear your word taught. So, Lord, I pray for those that are before me. You know every heart, you know every situation in everyone's life. You know exactly what they need to hear. So, Lord, I'm asking that through the message that's preached, that your will and purpose be done, that you take and convey that message to their heart, that they'd have a word from you as conveyed by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you direct me as I teach and keep me from error. Help me to explain your word clearly and accurately. And Lord, that through that you be glorified and honored with what's presented. So, Lord, we give you this time and this service and ask for your will to be done. Pray and ask all these things of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. If you look at verse 31, it begins with, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him.'" That's actually a transition point in this book. That little phrase, "so when," could also be translated, "therefore." And what that lets you know as you read is that there's a change in thought. There's a change in direction. Up until now, the Lord's done, he's washed the disciples' feet. He did the Lord's Supper. But a very important verse, verse 30, says, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." And that's reference to Judas. Judas, the betrayer, has left the room. All right? And I told you about the play on words where it says it is night. Not only was it evening there, but it's also spiritual darkness is the idea. Judas went out to do his betrayal. And so once he leaves the room, we have a transition in 31 where he says, therefore, or so. And what that lets us know is the final phase of the earthly ministry of Christ is at hand. Now that Judas is left, that's going to trigger the rest of the events that take place, which are going to consist primarily of his trial and then his crucifixion. And then at the conclusion will be the resurrection. But his earthly ministry is going to consist of his trial and his crucifixion. So we have a complete change in thought, complete change in direction. And John says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Five times the word glorify or glorified is used in these two verses. Five times. That's a lot of repetition. And it's drawing the focus upon that. We've looked at the word glorify or glorified and what it means. And as it's used often when God is glorified, what that means is God's person is revealed. See, man does not know who God is. He has no ability in and of himself to know God. All right, because he's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And even when man is born from above, his knowledge and understanding of God is very limited. Therefore, God reveals himself to mankind through Scripture. God says, this is what I am like. This is what I desire. This is what I do not like. And he lays all this out so that we'll know. Most people have an understanding of God that is conveyed to them, or they just, it's common belief among people. And one of the things the Bible does is the Bible sets us straight and it puts us on the straight pathway to reveal who the true and living God is. Because many people become angry with God or disappointed with God. And a lot of the reason for that is they have a complete misunderstanding of God. Or they have presuppositions of how God is, which are incorrect. And the Bible corrects that. So when we talk about God being glorified, it means that God, true person and character, is revealed. When you and I understand the true person and character of God, we will stand in amazement. We'll stand in awe of who he is, because he is so different than anything else. When you also hear, when he talks to these passages in 31 and 32 about God being glorified and the Son of Man being glorified and so forth and so on, he's talking about the cross. Now, we often hear things such as the glory of the cross, or the cross was glorious, the death of Christ was glorious. What we mean when we say that is we're not talking about Jesus Christ dying and bleeding out in public on a cross. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is what is put on display when that takes place. And what is put on display is the character of God. Because the death of Christ demonstrates to us or shows us clearly the power of God. The power of God to overcome sin. The big destroyer in the life of mankind. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we see the power of God displayed on the cross. We see God's justice and that God judges sin on the cross. See, when God forgives us, he doesn't just say, okay, you're forgiven. The reason you're forgiven is your sin debt has been paid for. We'll look at that in more detail in just a minute. We also see the holiness of God. We see God's wrath burn against sin. We see God's wrath poured out on Christ on the cross. So we see the holiness of God. We see God's faithfulness, how God keeps his promise. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, he began making this promise. He said back there that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Remember that? That's the first reference to a gospel in the Bible. And we see God's faithfulness in that he keeps his word and he fulfills that. In reality, when you read the whole of the Bible, you understand this. God says that Jesus Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's faithfulness extends further back than just the Garden of Eden. It extends back into eternity, whereby God says that he made a determination that Christ would die for the sin of the world before he even created the world. So why did God allow sin? God allowed sin, he allowed man to sin, because in man's sin, we begin to see the glory of God revealed. We see God's person. All through Bible, we see it progressively revealed as we go through the scripture, and God reveals himself more and more. So we see his faithfulness, and we also see the love of God. Something that we hear a lot about, but we see the love of God. Where is the love of God displayed? The love of God is displayed in the death of Christ, in that God sacrifices himself as a substitute for man. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. The greatest act of love in Scripture is that in spite of who we are and what we've done, God's love supersedes all that. God's love is greater. Or as we sing in the song, God's grace is greater than our sin. His grace overpowers our sin. And so we are forgiven as a result of what he's done on the cross when we believe in Jesus Christ. We have that forgiveness in our life. So when God talks about his glory and he says he's going to be glorified, he's going to be glorified in him, and he says all this in this passage as he's walking through here, what he's talking about is I'm going to be fully revealed on the cross. Mankind is going to see me for who I truly am. Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Son of Man was a title that was used for Christ. Two basic titles, Son of God, Son of Man. So which one is he, Son of God or Son of Man? He's both. He's Son of God in that he is full deity, Son of Man in that he is fully human without sin. He is a unique being. He's unique in this sense. God is not half God, half man in one person. He's 100% God, 100% man without sin in one person. As the Bible refers to him, the only begotten of the Father, the unique one of God, special one of God is who he is. So Jesus said, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. That becomes very clear in this passage, especially when it's used five times like that. So when we talk about God glorifying himself, what exactly do we mean? I think one of the ways to easily understand this, go back to the book of Exodus. And if you will turn in your Bible in the book of Exodus to Exodus 32, Moses was having a conversation with God. And in that conversation, he asked specifically for God to show him his glory. He says, show me your glory. Look back in chapter 33. I'm sorry, I said 32. 33, verse 18. Look at 33:18. Exodus 33:18. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, this is God speaking here. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No one can look upon God and live. He is so glorious, man would be consumed. Because of our sinfulness and his holiness, we'd be consumed. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you in my hand while I pass by. So what God does, he pushes Moses up in this crack between the rocks there. Moses is shoved up in there, and then God's hand or a covering is put over him to shield him from the actual presence of God there on top of that mountain. He said, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So when God reveals his glory, how does he reveal it? Well, you got to go down in 34 and it says, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So here comes his name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we're a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So the glory of God is when God's true nature is revealed. Right? You know, one of the passages of scripture in Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, man is created in the image and likeness of God, and man should exhibit the glory of God. But we fail to do so. We all come short of the glory of God. In other words, our lives don't match up to who God is, even though we're created in his image and likeness. We come short of that. We come far short of that. The Bible is very kind in the way it says that. We come far short of that. And we don't reflect his image and glory. Because the responsibility of man is to glorify God. We're created by God. We're to give glory to God. But we fail to do that. Even on our best days, we're totally in need of God's cleansing power over our life. That does not mean that we shouldn't strive to do that. It just simply means that we're sinful people and we always will fall short of him. Always are going to come short. So when Moses sees the glory of God, what he sees is he sees God for who he truly is. And most people and many Christians have no idea who God is. They have a false understanding of God. They have a God that's been created in their own mind. But you'll hear people make sense. Well, I don't think God would do something like that. Or people will say, well, you know, I don't see how God could let something like this happen. And then they make a judgment based on that. I said, well, you clearly don't understand who God is. God is not anything like what you think he is. Nothing like what you think he is. And whenever you see bad in the world, you're not seeing God, you're seeing man. And you're seeing the reason man needs a savior. When you see inhumanity displayed towards other people, you're not seeing God in that. You're seeing the utter evilness of man. And you're seeing that put on display. So God's glory is who God truly is. And when we truly understand who God is, we have a greater comprehension of our own wickedness. That's the reason many people, when you confront them about sin, they say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm really a pretty good person. When someone says that, they have no concept of who God is, none whatsoever, because they basically are comparing themselves to other people or the worst example they can find, that kind of stuff. You know, you could be a drunk and say, well, I'm not as bad of a drunk as that guy that's on the street there. And you go to that guy on the street, and he's, well, I'm not as bad as that dude over there. You can always find someone worse to look to. And the sinful nature of man always looks down. The holiness of God establishes an exalted standard, and he says all come short. None measure up to it. Therefore, all need a Savior. So how do we see him in his glory, and we see God's display in the cross? Just a couple of verses. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of passages there. Beginning, look at 5:6. Romans 5:6. Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, there was nothing in us that merited the favor. There's nothing within us that merited the grace. There's nothing within us that merited the love of God. God died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were rebels and opposed to him. God died for us. So on the cross, you see the love of God for his own. You see it displayed there very clearly. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Paul is going to describe what took place through the death of Christ on the cross. Then, of course, his burial and resurrection. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet." The righteousness of God is revealed on the cross. We see God's righteousness. "Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." Now, that's very important to understand. A person is not saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and raised again. A person is saved, and you know a person is saved, when they believe on him. People always say, well, Christ died for us, you know, we're all going to heaven. That is a falsehood. You're going to heaven if you have believed in Christ. If you're trusting in your own righteousness or trusting in anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're not going, period. Because that's the only way you get there is by faith. And so it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What's he referencing there? Well, he's referencing back to chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, he talked about Gentile guilt before God. Chapter 2, he talks about the Jews' guilt before God. And so here in 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Both Jew and Gentile have sinned. All of mankind has sinned and come short of God's glory. We also see in the cross where he says in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace." To be justified means we are declared righteous. We're justified before God. We're declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? We're declared righteous because when Jesus was on the cross, our sin was placed upon him and he paid the penalty for our sin. And when we come to faith in Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. So when you die and you go before God in heaven, you don't go before God with your own goodness or effort that you've done or how many times you've been to church or old ladies you let across the street or whatever crazy ideas people come up with. You will stand before God because you have the same righteousness that God has, because that righteousness has been imputed to your account through faith in Jesus. That's what allows you to stand before God. And so on the cross, you see the righteousness of God revealed in that he judges sin. He pours his wrath out upon Jesus as that substitute, because Jesus had no sin, but our sin is placed upon him and God's wrath is poured out upon him. Christ takes our punishment. Therefore, I won't receive punishment. There's a lot of Christians that don't understand that either. Something bad will happen in their life, so God's mad at me. He's punishing me. God, your sin has already been punished. God does not punish your sin over and over and over again. Your sin is forgiven. You may suffer the consequences of sin because you do something stupid, and you're going to see it played out. You know, you let a guy run out and cheat on his wife and get caught, he's going to be in serious trouble or serious consequences for that. But he's not being punished. He's living out the consequences of sin. Just like stove is hot, you tell that kid, don't put your hand on stone, you're going to get burnt. There are consequences for action. When you get burnt, kid's not getting punished, that kid's experiencing the consequences of disobedience. That's how sin operates. But God does not punish his children. He may chasten his children, he trains his children, but he deals with his children in love. Because the scripture says, for what child is there who does not receive discipline? And God trains us in that direction. But God does not punish us because our sin has been paid for as believers. So he says, being justified freely by his grace. And what that means is it's not anything we've done. It's not merited. God doesn't owe it to us. He does it freely by his grace. And how does he do that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the cross. See, God is revealed in all that he is through the person of Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation means that God doesn't just forgive mankind. It doesn't say, Hazelwood, you're forgiven. He says, Hazelwood, you're forgiven because I am propitiated, or I am satisfied, because I poured my wrath out on that son and judged your sin on my son. Therefore, I'm satisfied. See, God's wrath, his justice, all demands his righteousness, all demands that sin be judged and be paid for. And Jesus suffered that punishment for me. He took my place. Therefore, God is satisfied or propitiated. How? By his blood, speaking of his death, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. See, God's righteous, and he doesn't just let sin go. He judges sin. Therefore, God's righteous. All sin must be judged. All sin must taste the wrath of God. And so my sin tasted the wrath of God on my Savior, who was my substitute for my sin. And God's wrath was poured out on him. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, anytime man commits sin, God is perfectly righteous in killing you. And that means even as a baby. Perfectly righteous and just. People say, oh, how could a loving God do something like that? A holy God? Let's get that in there. A just God, a righteous God, a gracious God. Because if we live a second apart from being redeemed by him, that's the grace of God. The grace of God that I'm allowed to live. And you'll see people get to old age and never even come to faith in Christ. What do you see? You even see the grace of God displayed there, that God is gracious. He says, so he puts it like this in scripture. He says, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Meaning even lost man gets to taste the grace of God, even though he hates God, even though he despises God. You see God's forbearance. You see these traits of God put on open display, whom God set forth be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he passed over the sins that previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. How is he just? He's just in that he judges sin, and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. So he justifies us. He declares us righteous because my sin's paid for. He gives me righteousness because there's no sin debt for me anymore. My sin debt is paid for, and I get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he says, where's boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Our faith in Christ demonstrates we belong to Christ and we are his children, and his wrath has been taken away from us. But that wrath wasn't just taken away. That wrath was taken away from you and me who are believers and put on his son. And that's why the cross is glorious, because Jesus Christ became a substitute for our sin, and God's glory was put on full display to such an extent that centurion who helped nail him to the cross, standing there, said, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. He saw it. He saw God demonstrate, even though he was totally ignorant and blind to who God was. God opens his eyes and lets him see his glory. And when he sees his glory, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. And you and I that are believers, you've seen the same thing. If you are a believer, you've seen the glory of God. It was revealed in your heart by the Spirit of God, that God forgave you, that he redeemed you. He took your sin away. He gave you his Spirit, brought your spirit alive, and God is glorified by that. So we go back here to the John passage. It says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. See, in the person of Christ, you see the glory of God, because Christ is the expressed image of the invisible God. So you see the glory there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read a brief passage to you. Hebrews 1 and 3, but I'm going to go back to 1:1. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. How has he spoken to us by his Son? He has revealed his character through the Son. The Son reveals the Father. Remember, man cannot know God but what God reveals to man. You can know God exists. Everyone knows God exists, because the Bible says all mankind knows that he exists. People that claim they don't are simply suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And they come up with all kinds of whack-a-jaw reasons to not believe in him. And what it does, all that does, it serves to appease the human brain and bring momentary satisfaction into a life, because there's no one standing there can answer the argument or whatever, or they muse that in their own mind, and they're deceived, they're self-deceived in that they've somehow extricated themselves from an almighty holy God. And that's how man operates. Man operates in running game on himself, is what he does. He runs lies on himself and even believes it. People do that all the time. Make up stories, make up situations, hypothetical things, and somehow I'm free from it. I'm free from it. I've explained God out of my life. And then you look out and you see the creation, and you can sense the presence and power of God through what he's done, various ways, various things, as God reveals himself to the heart of man. And the Bible says those things have been clearly put on display, so man is without excuse. But here, what's he say? He spoke to the prophets and stuff, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory. See, Christ reveals the Father to us. And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Christ was glorified, and the Father was glorified through the work that Christ did on the cross. Therefore, we conclude that the greatest revelation of the glory of God is when Christ died on the cross, because you see all of his attributes put on display when Christ is hanging from that tree. Same argument was used by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Direct your attention there. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 32. Says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, see, he's at the right hand of God, he's seated, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which we now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, they saw the glory of God in the person of Christ. Christ reveals the true person of God, the true character of God. And that is seen in the cross. When you see the cross, you see God's wrath poured out. You see God's justice displayed. You see God's love in that he allows his Son to be substituted on our part. He demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. That's where the love of God is seen. Is that God has made provision. See, the love of God is found in Christ. Not just floating around out here in the atmosphere. It's in the person of Christ, and that's where you see the love of God. So in the cross, we can say with all confidence, God is glorified in the cross. Not in the sense of a man dying on a tree, bleeding, blood dripping everywhere. No. What that's displaying. It's displaying so many of the attributes of God that when we look at it, we say, man, God, look at the work that he did on that cross. How he judged my sin, how he got my sin was purged from me, how I received the righteousness of God. And I did nothing to receive that. It was just by his mere grace and goodness toward me. I stand forgiven. Because of the work of God. Glory is seen in the cross because it's in the cross we see the true character of God put on full display for all of us. If you're here today, if you've never trusted Christ, the Bible's crystal clear. Salvation and everything necessary for forgiveness is found in the person of Christ. Christ was a substitute for your sin. He died on your behalf. He bore your sin. And you trust and believe solely in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are glorified in the death of your Son because your true character was put on full display. It's put on full display for all the world to see. And even today, 2,000 years removed from that event, Father, we still see the glory of God. We still understand the glory of God displayed in that act on the cross, that event where Christ became a substitute for man's sin. We thank you, Lord, for your precious gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that, Father, for you're truly good to us. that you're truly gracious to us and that you allow us, Father, to live here in your creation and enjoy all the aspects of your creation. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know there's something far better. That's what we look forward to, Lord, being in your presence. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.